St. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that Christ has set us free. He says these words, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Later on, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another." Now, freedom is something that we should value. It's actually part of being human. It's part of our characteristics as being made by God in His image and likeness. We have freedom. We own our actions. We can do this or we can do that. We can choose. When I think of these words of St. Paul, "For freedom, Christ has set us free," it reminds me of the motto of the U.S. Army Special Forces, "De oppresso liber," which means "from oppression, freedom." And the U.S. Army Special Forces has this motto to try to describe what they're supposed to do. Go to places where people are oppressed and find a way to set them free. Now, Christ has come to set us free. And if He has come to set us free, there must be an oppression from which He sets us free. What is this oppression? Well, it's not political. Christ did not come as a political leader. It's not economic. Jesus did not come to bring billions of dollars to everybody in universal prosperity. And it's not any kind of worldly oppression. It is, above all, a spiritual oppression. From this spiritual oppression, Christ comes to set us free. St. Paul uses this word freedom to explain what Jesus has done for us. By His holy life, by His teaching, by His suffering, death, and resurrection, He sets us free from this spiritual oppression. Now, to understand this oppression, we have to look at freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is the power that we have to do this or to do that, to be responsible for our actions. And what's necessary for us is to use our freedom in the right way. Go back to the book of Genesis, and we see where freedom is present. Adam and Eve have been gifted by God with everything they need for a life of blessedness, for a truly good life. But they remain free to reject it. And it is a movement of love to keep God's law, to use their freedom to obey the law of the Lord. They have everything for a life of goodness. They have God's presence, they have God's law, but they remain free to reject it. Now, what happens to them is they are challenged to use their freedom to accept the Lord, to do His will. But they didn't. By their sin of disobedience, they rejected the law of the Lord. And down through the ages, this test is put before us. Will we use our freedom for good or for evil? Will we use it to do God's will or to sin? Now, Adam and Eve, when they used their freedom to sin, it caused all kinds of trouble for them. It's very interesting to read this account of the fall of humanity, of Adam and Eve, our first parents. God says to Adam, "What have you done?" And Adam says right away, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." So there you have the first example where the man blames the woman for all his problems. He's like, "Man, if this woman never came into my life would be great. She ruined everything." But notice what's happening. Adam used his freedom for sin, and right away, he's now before God trying to deny his freedom. In other words, he's saying, "I'm not responsible for my action." His relationship to freedom is now wounded. It's as if he wants nothing to do it. He wanted to use his freedom for sin, and he got what he wanted, and now he's trying to deny that he's a free person. Then God says to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And she goes on to blame the devil. It's the first time that the woman, whose life is a disaster because of her own decisions, blames the devil. "The devil made me do it." Look what the woman is doing, the same thing the man did. She is denying her own freedom. She's not owning her actions. The essential thing of freedom is that we own our actions. We are responsible. So freedom, when it's used for sin, leads to a oppression. It leads to a lack of freedom. If they had used their freedom for good, and God says, what have you done? They would say, I've done this. They would have owned their actions. But because they've done evil, now they're afraid to accept responsibility. Down through the ages, this test is before us. The test of using our freedom for good or for evil. Now, freedom used for evil makes us less free. For example, the sin, any sin. You could take the sin of lying. If I tell a lie, immediately that lie is going to oppress me. I'm going to have to live in obedience to the lie, even if I don't want to. The lie I told you, I have to make sure I live according to it. I have to make sure I live according to the truth I told another person. That lie is now causing me to live a double life. It's making my life more complicated. It's controlling me. And lie after lie after lie makes life very, very difficult. The lies begin to control you. They oppress you. If you tell the truth, you're free. You just live according to who you are. Well, sin always robs us of our freedom. You could take the sins of drug abuse or alcohol abuse or pornography addiction, and what happens is you have people who get addicted and truly enslaved to these things, and they're not free. I knew a man once who was addicted to drugs, and through the grace of God and through hard work and lots of therapy, he was able to be freed of this. And he looked back on his lifetime in the drugs, and he realized he hated it. It was controlling him. Every waking thought was about how he'd get more drugs. He would steal, he was violent, and he realized he was not free. The sin had robbed him of his freedom. If you're mean to someone, if you bully people and belittle them and insult them, then that relationship becomes obedient to your sinful words and actions. So you see how if you're sinful in some way, in your speech or in your actions or your desires, it affects life. It robs life of freedom. Sinful relationships, for example, the relationship of gangs, gang violence. When you join a gang, very quickly the gang controls you. You have no freedom. Freedom used for good, however, keeps you free. If you tell the truth, you just live according to the truth. That's a lot easier. If you are good to others, you build up relationships. If you have relationships that are pure and honest and peaceful, then that relationship is something that you can live easily and with freedom. Now, St. Paul tells us that Christ has set us free. He really has. So what we have to do is, if we want real, complete freedom in this life, see, we're not in heaven yet, so it's very possible to use our freedom in a way that is against freedom, that's against goodness. How has Christ set us free? Well, first of all, by the example of his life. Thomas A. Kempis, in his wonderful book, The Imitation of Christ, says that we have to look to the life of Jesus. And it's a good thing to read the Gospels to know about his life. Jesus, in his life, never sinned, and he never desired sin. In this, he's giving us example to help us to be free. And then, Christ, by his divine mercy, gives us the grace to be set free if we've ever been trapped by our sins. We encounter this mercy in baptism and in the sacrament of confession. Confession is a real gift. You know, there are a number of priests who are involved in exorcism, and they are involved intimately in the work of trying to free people from the spiritual oppression of the spirit of evil. And the exorcists will tell us that the greatest weapon against this spiritual oppression is not exorcism. It's a good confession, and it's a holy life, a life that is virtuous, that's based on the commandments of God. That's where the freedom is. Now, confession is a real gift, because people will go into confession to this sacrament, and when they make a good integral confession, when they confess all their sins as they can remember, then they receive the gift of divine mercy, and they're set free. They're brought back to their status as children of God. Christ, in his divine mercy, sets us free from our sins. And Jesus, in his teaching, especially the Beatitudes, gives us a guide, a sure guide, on a lifestyle of freedom. It's a good idea to know the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. Know the Beatitudes, and let them be your guides in life. Jesus teaches us to have that lifestyle of true freedom. You see, sin always moves us against freedom. When you are living in sin, you're not free. The sin is controlling you. And there are people in all kinds of sins today who will say that, oh, we just want to be free. And if you tell them, no, that's a sin, you shouldn't do that, they'll say, oh, you're denying our freedom. But they're lacking that spiritual freedom. If they would just accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus and follow his way and receive his grace, then they would experience freedom. A couple days ago, the church celebrated the birthday of St. John the Baptist, and St. John the Baptist had a mission that was probably a bit annoying for many people. If you met him, he would say to you, repent. You've got to turn away from your sins because the great king is coming. He's coming to take away the sins of the world. Repent. If someone came into your life and every time you saw them, they said, hey, you're a sinner. You've done a lot of bad things in the sight of God. You better change or you're not going to heaven. You'd probably get sick of them after a while. But St. John the Baptist, in his mission, he's really calling people to freedom. And we just got to have the humility to accept his call of repentance. He died a martyr because he annoyed King Herod and his adulterous wife. He told them that adultery was no good, they shouldn't be committing adultery. He was thrown into the dungeon, eventually he was beheaded. But what was he doing? He wasn't calling people to feel bad for themselves and to feel like their life is no good in the sight of God. He was calling them to freedom. Because if he calls people to repent, it means we can repent. See, this is the thing, is people don't believe they can repent of their sins, that they can turn away from their sins. In other words, they don't believe in freedom. They're rejecting a gift that they have from God, their own freedom. St. John the Baptist is calling people to get back to freedom. Now, St. Paul warns us in his teaching that we can use our freedom for sin, which is no good. We can fall back into the slavery of sin. And we have to be vigilant. We have to stay near to the Lord Jesus by receiving the sacraments, by prayer, by listening to the Word of God, by a moral life and love for one another. We stay close to Christ and to that spiritual freedom for which we were made. St. Peter, in one of his letters, talks about how we have escaped the world that has been corrupted by sin and by lust and by all kinds of evil. In other words, when we are living for Christ, when we are living in Him, we're free from that spiritual oppression that actually is weighing down so many people. The greatest kind of freedom to have is this spiritual freedom. I heard that a couple weeks ago, one of the last Catholic priests who was a survivor of one of the prison camps in the Nazi regime passed away. When I heard about this, I thought of a book I read recently called Priest Block. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but in Dachau, there was about 2,000 Catholic priests who were imprisoned by the Nazi regime. They were deemed to be a threat to Hitler's empire. And other Protestant ministers were also imprisoned. And there's a book called Priest Block. It was also a movie called The Ninth Day. And one of the priest survivors who eventually was released from the prison camp was able to tell his memoirs. And he kept a sort of diary of his experiences. And they were treated horribly. And he talks about how they could celebrate Mass. And when they were done celebrating Mass, they would take the Eucharist, the little piece of the Eucharist, which is the real presence of Jesus, and they'd put it in this drawer, like in a desk somewhere off to the side. And that became their spiritual comfort. He talks about how they're tortured and beaten, stripped and ridiculed and humiliated. And then he talks about how Jesus is with us, the great King is with us here in the Eucharist. I read that and I began to think, that priest was a free man. Even though he was imprisoned by this evil regime, on the inside he was free. and they couldn't take that freedom away from them. That's the freedom of the Spirit of Christ that we want to live by and accept. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ truly has come to set us free, to free the oppressed, to free us ultimately from sin. May we stay near to the Lord Jesus by the sacraments, by prayer, and by good deeds. In this way, we shall always be free. And if Christ sets us free, we are free indeed. And no one can take that freedom away. God bless you.